Essential Christianity, the topic of today's message. Let's look to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Hold your finger there and move over to Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 9 there also. Starting at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge of all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of this righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." Now Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be fulfilled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Well, I read behind an expert who studies such things as this. He said that there are 12 things in life that are essential in this order. Number one is health. Number two, family. Number three, friends. Number four, love. Number five, purpose. Number six, passion. Number seven, wellness. Number eight, education. Number nine, time. Number 10, water. Number 11, food. And number 12, sleep. Well, I'll respond to this list by saying this. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Go back over that list. You don't find God mentioned in there anywhere as essential. You know, I have to ask, how many of you as Christians, when you heard that list, thought, yeah, that's pretty accurate? Well, you know, there's some good stuff in that list, but it doesn't contain the essentials of life unless God is at the top of that list. Now, you can disagree with that if you want to, but I suggest you read your Bible if you disagree, because you'll find out that God wants all of us, or He has none of us. The Bible teaches that very clearly. In other words, you can have everything that life has to offer, with all of its health and family and friends and love, purpose and passion and wellness and education, time, water, food, and sleep, and still lose your soul. You can have everything the world has to offer and lose your soul. Well, how is that possible? It's because we do not put our relationship with Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls, at the top of our list of essential things. You see, when you say the word Christianity, some people think religion. Well, let me tell you the difference between Christianity and religion, and there is a very big difference. You see, religion worships a god, little g. A religion worships an idol. A religion worships something, but it does not worship Almighty God. There is only one God in the universe. There are not multiple gods. And you see, from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman and put them in the garden, the serpent came to them to tempt Eve first and then Adam, saying, "Did God really say that you would die?" He said, "God knows that as soon as you eat of this fruit that He told you not to eat of, you'll be as wise as one of the gods," little g. You see, Satan from the very beginning was trying to convince man that his own demons were actually gods. His own demons are not gods. They're fallen angels. They're in disguise, pretending to be gods. And the world, too many times, falls for it. A religion is a worship of demons, if you will, a worship of false gods. Those are demons pretending to be God. So you see, if your relationship with Christ is not essential, then you don't have one. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, then you can't go to heaven. Well, What does it mean to have an essential relationship with Christ? Well, that's a great question. But in order to answer that one, we have to first answer another question. Do you understand and live as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, wait a minute, you're thinking, crucified? Me? I never hung on a cross. How can I be crucified with Christ? What does that mean, I am crucified with Christ? Well, in order to understand the staggering reality of what it means to be crucified with Christ, we need first to understand that it means that we are united to Christ. Again and again throughout the New Testament, the Bible says, those who have trusted in Christ are spiritually, uniquely, organically joined to Christ. We are so closely united to Christ that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, and he looks at Jesus and he sees us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Romans 6, 5, we read, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is an utterly life-changing truth. If you can grasp this truth, then it will completely change the way you live and the way you think about God. You see, we are joined together with the Lord. We live in the flesh, and we live by faith in the Son of God. If we're going to understand the implications of what it means to be crucified with Christ, we also need to understand what happened to Jesus when he was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Romans 6:10, the Apostle Paul said, For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives, he now lives to God. When Jesus died, he died to the power of sin. You see, Christ put himself under the ability to commit sin as a human being. When he took on the flesh, he took on the ability to no longer be God. All he had to do is follow the devil and sin. And before he died, he could still be tempted to sin, even hanging on the cross, even though he was totally sinless. But when Christ died without sin, sin lost all of its power over mankind. You see, Christ could no longer be tempted to sin. He had died to sin and was alive to God. But because we're united with Christ, we too are crucified with Christ. When we believed in Christ, God looked at us as if we too had died on the cross, were buried, and raised to newness of life because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our old self, that self that was enslaved to sin, died when we believed in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What a glorious passage it is. Our old self, that old sinful man, was crucified with Christ. That means we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It means we're no longer in bondage to sin. When we no longer have to obey those sinful passions and desires that once drove us to sin, we know now we don't have to obey them any longer. And with God's help, we can resist them. We're no longer followers of Satan, giving in to the sinful desires that course its way through us. We are raised with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We do have also been raised with Christ, and we have new resurrection life flowing through us because of Christ. We literally have a new identity in Christ, and that identity changes everything. Our new identity in Christ should dramatically influence the way that we live. We no longer have to give in to sin because we have been crucified with Christ. Sin does not have any enslaving power over us. We can put sin to death once and for all. We can say no to sinful passions and pleasures. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Jesus is the vine, and you and I are the branches. You see, we are united to Christ Jesus, joined to Him, baptized into Christ, of one spirit with Him. His life now flows through us, just like life flows from a vine to a branch. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus told His disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whosoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing," the Lord said. We have been grafted into Jesus like a branch grafted into a vine. He is ours. We are His. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ Jesus. You could say that Christ is our representative, and everything He did was done on our behalf. In his book, Union with Christ, Rankin Wilburn puts it this way: "In the same way, Christ represents those who place their faith in Him. If we are to be united with Christ, then we are united to Him in all that He has done for us. Christ represents those who come to be His so thoroughly that we are said to have been crucified with Christ." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "Buried with Him," Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "and raised with Christ," Colossians 3, 1. "We are even seated with Him in heavenly places," Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Christ represents all of us so thoroughly and so closely that it's as if we did those things too. It's as if we were actually crucified and buried, raised and seated with Christ. But yes, it was Him who did these things. But because we are so closely joined to the Lord Jesus, it's as if we did them also. So you see, if we're going to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, we have to try to wrap our brains around the fact that we are really and truly joined to Christ. We have experienced the regenerating, saving, life-giving grace of God. This grace has joined us to Christ, and His life really is our life. Now reflect on this staggering reality for just a moment. Do you know that you have the risen Christ in you and His life is your life? If you've died and risen with Christ, and because of this, you've also died to the power of sin. Let's quote Rankin Wilburn once again. The Apostle Paul is saying union with Christ not only gives you a new identity, it gives you a new mindset, a new grid through which to filter everything that happens to you. For it's not so much what happens to you that defines you as how you interpret what happens to you. When we're tempted to sin, we need to interpret things through our new identity in Christ. Sin is no longer the controlling factor in our lives once you have been born again. Because we have been crucified with Christ, we're dead to sin. We now have the power to turn away from temptation. We really can put sin to death in our life. It cannot have its grip on our life anymore. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that I am crucified with Christ. Thank you that I am dead to sin and alive to God. Thank you for the new life that I have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that I have a new identity, an identity of freedom, in joy, and in life. Because I've been crucified with Christ, help me now, Father, to live as one who is dead to sin and alive to God. Help me to put to death those sins that cling to me so tightly. Help me to lay aside the weights that slow me down, as Hebrews described. Help me to be holy and to serve you to the best of my ability. And thank you, Lord, that when I do find myself committing sin, I have an advocate with the Father, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. Thank you that sin is no longer my master. Thank you, Lord, that you are the vine and I am the branch. I want to abide in you every single day of my life. Let me constantly be aware of the new life that I have in you. Help me to live as one who has been crucified, buried, and is now raised in Christ. I ask these things, confident that you are on my side and are at work in me, helping me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have been blessed by this message, let me give you one more challenge for the day. Take up your cross. The profound truth about following Jesus can be found as you take up your own cross. And then count it all joy. The secret to thriving in any circumstance is to realize that when you go through trials and troubles, hurricanes and tribulations, to count it all joy because you're not alone. God is with you. And then pray for favor. Asking for favor from God and receiving God's blessing is part of life. But in order to receive God's blessing, you have to be crucified with Christ. Then you can pray for healing. You see, there's all kinds of healing that God does. Emotional healing, mental healing, even physical healing. Yes, God still heals. Now, let me just straighten you up on something. Because you pray for healing doesn't mean that God is going to snap his fingers and make it come true. You see, we are healed by his stripes, but that healing that God is talking about is an eternal healing. While we're here on this body, we are racked with sin, surrounded by sin, and engulfed in sin. And because of that, sin permeates our lives. But it's like someone told me at one point, I think this is the best analogy I've ever heard. The world is like the ocean, with sin reminding us of the water of the ocean. Now you have a choice. You can either be a submarine or you can be a sponge. And that depends upon whether you are crucified with Christ or not. Pray for healing. I prayed for healing. My doctor said I wouldn't live more than a day or two in 2006. I'm still here. My doctor said in 1998 that I should not have survived the massive heart attack that I underwent while being misdiagnosed for heat stroke and kept overnight on morphine with no preparation or no just in case it's a heart attack type treatment. No blood thinners, just morphine. And yet, I'm still here. I should have died in 2015 from AFib and from low ejection fraction of the heart. I was in hospice territory, but they didn't put me on hospice because God had other plans. I'm still going strong today. You tell me I don't believe God heals any more, then come down here and let me show you how he does. He does heal. Now, he doesn't heal everyone all the time. My father was deaf, was deafened by a bomb explosion in the Korean War. He died in 2012 at 79 years of age. He was still deaf. He still could not hear, although for decades I prayed if it could be God's will to heal him. It wasn't God's will. And I know why. It's because of the journey he had for my father to take. So you pray for healing and trust God for the answer, no matter what it is, because his answer is the right one, and you can rest assured of that. Be holy. Live a holy life. Pursue God with all of your heart, not part of your heart. Indeed, if you have been crucified with Christ, you will understand it when I make this statement. Having Christ at the heart and center of my life is the most essential part of my life. It's at the top of that list of things. It's never optional, never, ever secondary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. My sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to
salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down.